Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you here this afternoon. For those who are new or visiting, my name's Josh Kaswadi. I'm the senior minister here at St. Matt's. And I want to start by asking, how are you going? How are you? How are you actually going? Thanks. I guess if I wanted to be a bit more specific, I want to ask, how are you feeling about life at the moment? Are you content with the way things are going in your life? Are you content with how things are going at home? Are you content with how things are in terms of your physical health? Are you content with your mental health and where you're at with that? Are you content with your work-life balance? Are you content with your bank balance? Are you content with your relationship status? Or maybe how a particular relationship is going with someone at work or someone in your house you have to live with or someone in the community or maybe even someone here at church. Are you content with all of your relationships? Now, you know that I'm a minister, and I trust you also know that ministers often ask hard questions. So let me ask you, are you content with your spiritual life, your walk with God? I want to suggest that for all Christians, there's a sense in which our Christian life might be marked with godly discontentment. We haven't made it yet. I do need to clarify, I don't mind camping, but I thought I searched for an image for discontent and that's what I got, so I thought I'd show it to you. A level of discontentment. We haven't made it yet. We are all still works in progress. We should long to be more like Jesus. We should pursue righteousness and pursue godliness, and yet sin keeps rearing its ugly head. It'd be like playing a game of whack-a-mole. There's always more sin. I mean, the older we get, hopefully, the more aware we are of our sin. Though that's not actually true. Hopefully, the more mature we get, we are more aware of our sin. But how are you going with it? Are you actually discontent with sin in your life? Do you long to be more like Jesus? As we've been reading through Matthew's gospel, we've seen how Jesus lives a life that God's people don't. He's reenacting the story of Israel in the Old Testament. He's a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. He survived the king's attempt to kill all the baby boys. He was brought out of Egypt. And then last week we read in chapter 3, he went through the waters of baptism, like Israel crossing the Red Sea. And now here we are in Matthew chapter 4. He's in the wilderness for 40 days. Like Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians, we read this very damning assessment of those Old Testament Israelites. God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Well, that's what's happened to them, but then Paul turns the spotlight back onto us and says, verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We mustn't get content or complacent about our lives, thinking that we are standing firm. But if Jesus did what Israel couldn't do, there's a lot we can learn about how to resist temptation from him. We're to learn from Jesus how to resist temptation. And so I'm going to try something a bit different for us. Got a 10-point sermon for us today. 10 top tips for tackling temptation. But before we get stuck into it, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God, that you are holy, that you are righteous. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world, who lived the perfect life and resisted every temptation. Help us to learn from him how he did this, and help us to come to him in those times when we do succumb to temptation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tip number one, God has a reason for temptation. At the end of chapter 3, God came down from heaven. The form of the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as he was being baptized. And then, chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It's not an accident. This is what the Holy Spirit came on Jesus and led him to do. My Bible has a footnote here, maybe yours does too. The Greek for tempted can also mean tested. This temptation, this testing has come for a reason. Maybe it's to build our sense of perseverance. We read this in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials or temptations of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God has a reason for the temptations that we face. Tip number two, we need to remember that the devil is a real threat. The devil is a real threat. Look again at the end of verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Though God has his reasons for it, when tempted, James continues, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And this has been true since the Garden of Eden. Jesus teaches us in John 8 that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. There's this great line in the movie, The Usual Suspects. I think it's a great line because it's a true line. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And the kind of culture that we live in, the moment of our day, our enlightened, modernist, Western world, has swallowed this lie that the devil doesn't exist, that hell isn't real. And it kind of goes hand in hand that there's no heaven, there's no life after death either. We need to make the most of what we've got here. But I do think this worldview is showing its faults. Because I think we all long for life and for meaning beyond ourselves. We pay money to go and see movies. Some of the great top-grossing movies from last year was Jurassic Park about dinosaurs, How to Train Your Dragon. There's always another Marvel movie coming out about the multiverse. Project Hail Mary is about aliens and stars and things like that. But you know, the worldview of the Bible has always been unashamed. There is more to life than just life here on planet Earth. There is a heaven above where God is. There's earth where we live. And there's hell and Hades underneath where all this bad stuff dwells. Last week, at the baptism of Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, a portal to heaven was open and God spoke from heaven to earth about Jesus. Now in the next chapter, we see the devil who's come up from below. In the book, The Art of War, Sun Tzu, it's kind of useful for quotes. I don't know why. But anyway, here's one, know your enemy. Know your enemy. And so for us as Christians, we need to be aware that our enemy is the devil, that he is a real being and he is a real threat, one we should take seriously. When we face temptation to sin, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. The devil is a real threat. And so tip number three, beware times of weakness. Beware times of weakness. So the devil's not stupid. He's clever and he's cunning. Like a predator hunting a pack of animals, targeting the weak one, he will target us at our weakest points. And verse 2 is one of those times where we see great weakness. It's also a reminder to us there are times in the Bible where it's just pretty funny, I reckon. This is a great understatement of the Bible, Matthew 4, verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Yeah, no kidding. And then the tempter came to him. We should beware times of weakness. I was catching up with a mate of mine a few weeks ago. He lives in Darwin. He's a GP. He was here in Canberra for a meeting. And he was telling me about making mistakes and how not to make mistakes. And something they were taught at medical school was to halt, to stop. If you are hungry, if you are angry, if you're late or you're tired. It sounds like common sense, doesn't it? It's common to all of us. We can understand this. Have you ever made a bad decision because you are hungry? I'm in the Old Testament. There's Esau who sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And the Israelites are wandering in the desert complaining about God for lack of food. Have you ever lost your cool because you're angry? You know, it's a good and sensible thing to actually count to 10 and to take a few deep breaths. God's actually made our bodies that way, that when we do this, it reduces the stress hormones in our body. It helps us cope with anger. Have you ever made a mistake because you're running late? Maybe you have then actually literally driven badly because you're in a rush to get somewhere. Or have you ever blamed bad behavior, lack of control or self-control on tiredness? The Bible's very clear. More sin seems to happen at night in the darkness when we are tired. Thessalonians says those who get drunk at night. In Romans we read we are to cast off the works of darkness. Beware times of weakness. Maybe it's a really sensible thing to get off your phone, your computer, your device when it's nighttime. And all the more so if you're alone and everyone else has gone to bed. The temptation to lack of self-control, whether it's online gambling, pornography, drinking by yourself. Beware times of weakness. Tip number 4. The devil tempts us to be self-serving. Have a look at verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, this is kind of a question of his identity. I guess identity politics isn't a new thing. I'm not sure what the cool kids say today. Is it you do you or is there something else? Come and tell me afterwards. 20 years ago it was this, to thine own self be true. 20 years before that, it was because you are worth it. But you know that phrase, to thine own self be true, it's actually 400 years old. Shakespeare wrote it in Hamlet. The devil, he's been playing this game for centuries, challenging our sense of identity, that we need to serve ourselves. He tempts Jesus to serve himself. He tempts us in the same way. You deserve this. I need some me time. I need this. And our own sense of self-serving turns our wants into needs. Maybe you've seen it with a child or maybe a minister, I need that chocolate. When actually what they're meant to say is, I want that chocolate. Oh, picnic. These are my favourite ones in a favourite box. But also the other thing worth knowing, I'm going to save this for later, is for some reason I'm able to say no to chocolate or ice cream, but I'll never say no to a red frog. Anyway, random thing. I don't need a red frog. I just want red frogs. Do we see this in ourselves? Not just me and not just chocolate. I need a new car. I need a new kitchen. I need a... Well, you fill in the gap for what it is that might actually just be a want for you. The devil came to Jesus in a moment of great weakness, in his hunger, with a very basic need. Verse 3, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Compared to the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness, Jesus didn't use his powers to serve himself because, tip number 5, he relies on God's word. And where to rely on God's word? John the Baptist has just said in chapter 3, verse 9, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So surely Jesus, as the Son of God, who is fully God, can turn them into bread. But instead, he expresses his reliance on God's word. Have a look at verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How often when we're wrestling with sin, do we think we just need to pull our socks up, try a bit harder, do better, get a good night's sleep and tomorrow I'll do better? But instead of serving ourselves, we need to rely on God's promises. Joe and I have been discussing how we might contribute to repaying the parish hall. We've been reminded, as we do, of one of the sayings that we have in our house, which is, whenever you're worried about money, you worry about money. Kind of makes sense in a very literal sense, but it's also our experience. When we worry about money, we worry about money. The temptation is, I need to have some more savings. I would like to provide for my future. But God's word says, Matthew 6, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body what you will wear? Is not life more than chocolate, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do we actually believe this and rely on God's promises? You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Give us today our daily bread." It's not meant to be a short-sighted prayer that we don't care about what happens after today, but it reminds us that each and every day we need to rely on God. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites, as they were wandering in the wilderness, go out, collect some manna, just enough for today. Don't save it. There'll be some more tomorrow. But some people didn't rely on God's word. And so they saved some leftovers, and the next day there were maggots in it. Then after 6 days, God said, well, collect twice as much, because on the seventh day there won't be any. But still, some people didn't rely on God's word. They went out to find some on the Sabbath, but there was none. Because we so easily forget, every day we should rely on God's word. Can I encourage you to read it every day? Rely on God's word. Tip number 6, the devil tempts us to think that God won't protect us. Another temptation will come that we think God won't protect us. He kind of quotes the Bible back at Jesus. Have a look, verse 6. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high point in the temple. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil here is quoting Psalm 91, where God promised to look after those who are his, those who say, the Lord is my refuge. But if the Lord really is our refuge, we can rely on him. He's our refuge. We don't need to test him. We don't need him to prove it to us. We trust him at his word. But how tempting is it to think maybe God isn't for me, that God doesn't actually want what is best for me. He's not going to protect me. The Israelites thought this. They just crossed through the Red Sea. And then in Exodus 16, we read them say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you've brought us out here into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. How quickly they'd forgotten what life was like in Exodus 5, when you read just before, of slavery and making bricks. Is God really a party pooper trying to spoil all your fun, and he brought you out of slavery? Beware the temptation that God is not for you, that he's not out to protect you. And how do we help with this? Well, tip number 7, rely on a solid understanding of God's word. Rely on a solid understanding of God's word. See, the devil twists the words of God. And we're not gullible. Well, I don't like to think I'm gullible. Maybe you are. I hope you're not. But if the devil tells us a big and fat and obvious lie, we'll be able to spot that a mile away. But his temptations come in the forms of half-truths, of questions designed to make you wonder, did God really say? Did God really say marriage is only between one man and one woman? Did God really say that the love of money is the root of all evil? Did God really say we need to submit to all governing authorities over us? Did God really say? Well, I want you to check it. That's why most of the times today already I've said, see what it says, look at verse whatever, bring your Bibles, open them up, don't just trust me. Did God really say, read it here, keep your Bibles open, check and test that what I say aligns with what God has said. That's what Jesus does. His response is very clear from the scriptures. Verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test or temptation. It's kind of a rebuke against Satan for doing this very thing. I'm told the best way to spot a forgery is to know what the real one actually looks like. And so when it comes to Satan's lies and half-truths, how do we resist that? we need to have a solid foundation in God's word. We need a good grasp of what God has said. Tip number 8. The devil tempts us with secondary things. The devil will tempt us with things that are nice but not the best. Have a look at verse 8. Have a look at it. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. It seems by this point in this conversation, the devil's kind of, well, he's got his own identity crisis. He's the prince of the air. He rules the kingdoms of this world, and yet he wants recognition. He wants some respect. He wants Jesus to bow down and worship him. But what good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? What good is treasure? What good is splendor? What good is glory that will only last in this world and that moth and rust will destroy, let alone you can't take it to heaven? Don't be tempted by secondary things, especially when God has so much more to offer. Don't settle for less when God promises to give us more. And tip number 9, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Look at Jesus' third response to that third temptation. He again relies on God's word. He says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. See, as we trust God and his word, we will also distrust the devil and his lies. James says exactly this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so does Peter. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do we believe it? That if we do resist the devil, he will flee. Maybe that's a prayer in the face of temptation. Dear God, help me to resist. Or devil, just get out of here. We're to learn from Jesus how to resist temptation. These nine tips will convince us that it is a spiritual battle that we're in. They will grow our awareness of kind of the devil's tactics that will then point us back to relying on God's word. But as we've walked our way through this story, we've seen how Jesus lives a life that Israel didn't. I wonder if you noticed again, looking at the footnotes, they're worth reading. Each one of Jesus' quotes is from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses preaches to Israel before they go into the promised land. So he's brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're about to go into the promised land. And Moses says, these are the lessons. Have you learnt them? But the rest of the Old Testament shows us that they hadn't. And in many ways, we're in the same situation. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has rescued us from slavery to sin. We are on the verge of entering the promised land, eternal rest and paradise. And so we need to learn these same lessons. But sometimes we don't, and sometimes we forget. And so the best lesson we need to learn from Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is not what we can learn so that we might resist temptation. The best lesson we need to learn is this: find mercy and grace from Jesus. Top tip number 10, the most important one if you've dozed off for the other 9, receive mercy and grace from Jesus. He does what no one else would ever do. He resisted the devil every time and the devil fled from him. Looking again at Jesus, we see he's someone who didn't need to prove his identity to other people. He was content in God. God who'd spoken from heaven. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Later in life, as in at the end of his life, at the cross, people mocked Jesus, probably invoking the same temptation. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. But Jesus knows he is. He's been affirmed by God the Father. He doesn't need to prove it to anyone else. Remember how the devil offered him all the kingdoms and all their splendor? And I said it's a secondary thing. Well, after his resurrection, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See, Jesus does what we can't. He lived the life that we couldn't. And even better than that, he offers his life in our place when he died on the cross. Jesus offers his life in our place, his perfect life, when he died on that cross. And so for those of us who trust in him, he stands between us and God, kind of like an Old Testament priest, he offering himself. And so, friends, we should long to be more like Jesus. We should learn from him how to resist temptation. We should be discontent when we still sin. And when we do sin, we should come to God looking to Jesus and come confident of all that he can give us. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Friends, when we do fail to resist the devil, when we do fall into the temptation to sin, and we will, come and find mercy and grace from Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, that when he came to earth, he was your Son in whom you were pleased, and even being fully human, was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Help us to learn from him and how he resisted temptation. But even more than that, we ask that in those times when we do fail to resist the devil, when we do fall again into sin, that you'll help us to come to Jesus, to find mercy and grace in him. We thank you that you promise you'll not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but you can provide a way out under it for us. And we thank you that you've done this in sending Jesus. Help us to keep turning to him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.